Let me pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. This morning together, we ask, Lord, that you would open our minds that we might understand and respond. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes the purpose of church can get a little lost in translation. I saw a couple of church signs recently. The first one said this: "Why face depression alone? Come and join us in church." Now, what about this one? "Our church loves hurting people." Now, you can take that a couple of ways. It would be easy to get the wrong idea, wouldn't it? Going through Ephesians, I would like to suggest very strongly that out of all the books of the Bible, Ephesians is the strongest in outlining the church's identity, who we are. Now, it's not that that's the only place we're going to find stuff, but I think it's most concentrated here. We understand who we are as a church, especially here in Ephesians. And we're up to chapter 4. We're only going to look today at verses 14 to 16, which is at the end of the passage that Helen read for us. But as we've been over the weeks, chapters 1 to 3, you could say, is the view of the church from heaven. The view of the church from heaven. And the key word that comes up in chapters 1 to 3 about the church is this word, seated. So what we found out is that as Jesus has risen from the dead, he has also ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There is above all rule and authority and power and dominion and might and above every name that can be named. He is above all. The most incredible thing we find, though, in chapter 2 and verse 6 is that we as the church spiritually are seated with him. A most incredible, it is the ascension both of Jesus and of us spiritually that drives Ephesians and our understanding of church. So the church, chosen before the creation of the world, made up of all nationalities, seated with Christ in heaven. Chapter 3 verse 10 says, that the church being seated with Christ in heaven is a clear sign to the cosmos, to the angelic world and the demonic world alike, that God's big plan for the whole of history is at the point of no return. This is a great statement to the heavenly realms, that all things are coming into submission to Jesus, and it's begun with the church. So you and I have got to realize that the very existence of the church, of Jesus' church, is making a statement to the heavenlies of who is boss and who will be boss forever. Do you think of yourself like that? Ephesians thinks of ourselves like that. Well, that's chapters 1 to 3. Chapters 4 to 6, you could say, is the view of the church from earth. And the key word that I think is in these chapters is the word walk. The word walk. So the church reflects that it is seated in the heavenly realms with Christ in the way it walks on earth. And now in the physical. So you could say Jesus is boss, and Jesus has left his word for us in the writings of the apostles and the like, and those writings are proclaimed to us on the lips of evangelists and pastors and teachers, and that provides each one of us with the equipping that we need to speak to one another the truth about Jesus and to live in unity with that word. So I suppose in some sense what we're hearing is you have got to know where you are seated so that you can know how to walk. There is where Ephesians is at. Do you know that? Do you realize that? And we are, as we speak to one another, are working at being united in the faith. Not just in faith. Oh, you've got faith, I've got faith. Oh, that's really nice, we've both got faith. Yeah. No, we're being united in the faith. The content of that faith, which is Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. The knowledge of the Son of God. That is what we are united in together. And as we are united in that together, we are therefore growing in that direction of the Lord Jesus. Do you see how important it is to come and learn the Bible together? We had our growth group leaders meeting yesterday. We have one every term at the end of each term. And I usually sit down and say to them all, how are things going? And how's your group going? And how's your group going? Inevitably, like I think, each morning I go, look, I think the last one was so encouraging. The next one surely can't be. That's just me, pessimist. But I tell you what, every single time we meet together, we hear of people who have grown. I say, you know, so-and-so, often the names aren't mentioned, I should say, but they say there's one person in our group who hardly ever prayed, but, you know, last week they prayed. It's like a pair. Like I said to them, you guys who are leading these groups, you are like, you're acting just like parents. You're so excited at the tiniest little thing that your child does. That's so wonderful. Can I encourage you, if you're not in a growth group, it's not the only way, but it's one big way that we try to get people to grow together. Can I just ask you to pray, Lord, if you want me to be in one, help me be in one. Would that be all right? But in Ephesians, we clearly need to learn, and learning in Ephesians means we become mature, and maturity in Ephesians means that it means stability. Stability is needed to walk. If you're not stable, you know, you've had a little baby, you've seen little babies, how they... Whoa, bang, they fall over and they get back up. That's normal. But to mature is to be stable in the faith so that you can walk in the way that reflects that we are seated in heaven. Instability will mean that you keep falling over, won't it? So verse 14, but I'll just read verse 13 here. It says... to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then what's up on the screen? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Building one another up has the effect of immaturity and instability being left behind. So, the ministry of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers equips each one of us to what? To resist the forces that are trying to knock us over, trying to knock us off course, trying to just get us not to walk. Instability is the sign of immaturity, and immaturity is because of ignorance of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Did I mention we have growth groups too? We need to see tossed to and fro by the waves or the wind. We need to see that this wind that blows is not just out there. It's not like you see the Jehovah's Witnesses walk past your door, and if you're, you know, if you're sort of well taught, you'll know that they've actually got the wrong idea about Jesus, that it's not a biblical thing that they've got, that it's made up by a false prophet named Charles Taze Russell. They've got it wrong. The faith is wrong that they have. They don't have the knowledge of the Son of God. But most of us can spot that. But the threat that Paul keeps saying is so often from within. So remember that he speaks to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 19 and 20. And he says, I warned you day and night and even with tears that men will arise even from among your own number to scatter the flock, to shake it up. It's an inside job, and we need to be on our guard. The craftiness and deceitful schemes there is are terms that Paul uses of Satan himself, even within Ephesians. So later on, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the schemes of Satan, his planning, his methods. Satan is very good at deceiving. He can't take away your salvation, but he can knock you over. He can sort of make you unstable. And he will use lots of Bible verses to do it. He even did it with the Lord Jesus, didn't he? So there is Jesus out in the desert, in the wilderness, and what does the evil one come to him with? But Bible verses. Friends, false teachers we need to be very careful of. And you and I need to take this very seriously, because we keep thinking, oh, that's all right, because I know this person who's telling me this. Or I know that this book has come from the local Christian bookstore, so it must be okay. Or whatever it might be. Now, false teachers may be very, very sincere. They're not always sinister. They don't always have, you know, those really thin moustaches and go, that sort of thing. I have been around long enough to see enough churches have winds of teaching come through their doors and everyone to be overcome by it. They're falling down everywhere by the wind. We need to be very, very careful. Very careful. Babies have wind problems, don't they? And baby churches have wind problems. And I think all too often, in my experience, I have seen the wind blow into churches and everyone just say, oh, wow, this is the new thing God is doing. Whoa. And then suddenly a year later, there's another new thing God is doing. And then a year later, there is another new thing God is doing. And let me tell you, that is wind blowing. And that is not a sign of maturity, that there is some new step of the Spirit they've discovered. It's a sign of immaturity, that they're just being blown over by every wind that blows through. And I think if Paul is saying back then there was a danger of false teachers roaming around, and if it was windy back then, it's gale force today. With the radio, the internet, TV, man, more false teaching is blowing around these places than ever before. And you and I need to be really, really careful, vigilant. We need to be speaking to one another the truth so that we see those errors. And that's what we've got to do. So that's what it says. Instead, speaking the truth in love. we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, speaking the truth in love is not telling someone how you feel about them nicely. I just want to speak the truth in love to you today, but I'm really frustrated with you. You know, that may be important at some point in love, but that's not what this passage is saying. See, speaking the truth in love is in contrast to those false speakers, false teachers speaking falsely in deceit and deceitful cunning. To speak the truth in love is to speak to one another the truth of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to speak to one another the truth about Jesus. So we cannot speak about the truth of the love of God in an unloving way. It's important to see this. The message that we have has content, but it also has form. The content is that God loves you. He has sent his son to die for you. Your sins are forgiven. I was watching this show called Undercover Boss. Has anyone ever seen Undercover Boss? Thank goodness, because it's one of those shows that was, well, I don't know, it was on sometime yesterday. And the boss is undercover, and then he reveals himself. I'm really the boss. And, you know, the employee that was bad goes, oh, heck. The employee that was good goes, oh, wow. And then I saw this one. It was just yesterday. I was just sitting there. And the boss says to this employee, you know, I know you've got a $60,000 debt. I'm going to pay that. And she breaks down in tears. I just thought, my goodness, when Jesus says to me, I've just paid your debt, I got to break down in tears, haven't I? So, oh, really? Thank you. See, how can you speak about Jesus paying your debt in an unloving way? How can you speak to me? How can we speak to anybody about the gospel in a way that makes us out to be somehow deserving of the gospel? Yeah. Grace. We need to speak gracefully and gently and respectfully and keeping a clear conscience in love. Ephesians wants us to be a confessing church, and we confess the truth and to speak the truth in love. So beforehand, he has said that we heard the word of truth and put our faith in it. Now he's saying, speak the truth in love. And at the end, he was saying, spiritual warfare is about putting the belt of truth on. See, here is spiritual warfare in action, speaking the truth in love. There it is, front line, spiritual warfare, telling each other about Jesus. This speaking is not only the evangelists and pastors and teachers, but it's each one. You see that? As each part does its work. And that sort of, that idea of each one has this little envelope from verse 7 to verse 16. And as you read it together, this is our each one of us. I don't know if you are part of a club. I don't know, the scouts or guides or swimming club or probus or whatever it might be. But there comes a time when we're in a club that somebody says to us, usually at the AGM, we need somebody to be the president. Who can do that? And now you've already decided, well, I'm not going to be the president another year. I've done it for 170 years. I can't do it for another year. But by the end of the meeting, you're going, okay, I'll be the president. You know, that sort of thing. Yeah, will you put up your hand and volunteer? What this passage is saying is that is not the church. When you said yes to Jesus, you put your hand up to volunteer. Your hand's already up. Each one. Each one does its work. I don't know if you've seen these these trees. I'm told, I don't know that person, by the way. It's just a person off the internet. It's the tree I wanted. This is like a Canadian redwood. And the fascinating thing that I'm told about the Canadian redwood is that their roots don't go all that deep, but they go wide. And what they do is they fuse with other Canadian redwoods. It's quite incredible. So you've got a Canadian redwood here, another one there. They're over 100 metres tall. That's pretty big. And yet, no matter what wind comes along, no matter how gale force it is, even though the roots are shallow, they have reached out and connected with another, sometimes fusing together with another one. So you try and push that one over, you're trying to push the lot over, you got no chance. And I suppose that that is a great picture of the church doing its work together, one another, speaking, building one another up, speaking the truth to one another. We are as one man. So the idea of we are no longer children tossed to and fro, children plural, individualistic, by themselves. Rather, when we become mature, we don't become mature men, we become the mature man. That is one, together. Do you remember what it said in back there in chapter 2 and verse 11 onwards of Ephesians? That he is our peace, Jesus, who has made the two one in himself, and we're growing up into him, one man. What are we to do with all this? I think generally, I think this is a big challenge for us. This is a big challenge for me. Can I be honest? This is a challenge for me. We are really good at speaking the superficial in comfort. You know, tea and weather is probably as far that we feel comfortable with going. And I know there's many of you who actually go another step. And I suppose I just want to say, can we together go work another step? I mean, just imagine if we said to somebody, how are you going? And they said, oh, yeah, all good. And then we said, how are you going as a Christian? And then whatever they said, they said, oh, I'm going really well, or oh, terribly, and this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. And we thought, oh, I don't know what to say to that. Well, I can pray for you. Can we pray? And maybe you feel, oh, I'm not very good at praying, but my brother, my sister, I need to pray for them. Now, can you imagine a church that has people praying for each other? I mean, that's astounding, isn't it? But isn't that so normal? Isn't that what you would expect? I know that's a challenge. I know that's hard. It's hard for us to do that. But I wonder if we can just take a little nudge closer towards that. Because, you know, when we grow, we don't grow heads at a time, except my kids do. We just grow tiny little bits you can't even notice, really. Well, that's all I'm asking you to do, is let's grow tiny little bits that you can't even notice until a year's time. You think, oh, my goodness, you've grown. Speaking the truth in love. I think there are three forms of speaking that Christians do. They encourage, or they admonish, or they rebuke. That's the language we speak. I can't think of anything else. Will you speak to one another in that way? Let me finish by saying, please remember that this passage is about stealing, S-T-E-E-L, stealing one another for when the wind comes. And can I say, when I talk to my daughter and she asks me for something and I say no, or if she says, I say, you know, can we go to the beach today? I say, well, we can go tomorrow. We can't go today. Not all the times, but sometimes she says this. Well, every party needs a pooper. That's why we invited you. Yeah,
It's all right. She's not doing it disrespectfully. Well, I don't think so anyway. Can I just say, sometimes I feel like a party pooper. When people say to me, oh, there's this new thing we've just been caught up in, this new book we've got, or this new DVD we've got, or this new wind that is blowing through, and I say, you know, I don't know everything, but there's just a little whiff of sulfur in that. Can we talk about that? I'm not trying to be a party pooper. I'm trying to speak the truth in love. And I wonder if you'll do that with me to one another. Let's pray. Father, we want to be a grown-up church. And we know that there are winds of false teaching that blow through this place regularly. And we need to stand firm. Like the Apostle Paul said, the fact that he was in day and night saying it, and even with tears, it's because false teaching destabilizes us, makes us immature, so that we can't walk. And if we can't walk, we're not reflecting that we are seated. Please, Lord God, help us to be a church that reflects the risen, ascended Jesus, and that we are seated with him. And may we walk being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.